Grace and peace to you, you who have been in God's care and love. There's a man. As he grows up, he doesn't end up doing the career that his father had wanted for him. His father was a miner and didn't want him to do mining his whole life. He wanted him to go to law school. He's got this experience where he thinks he's going to die, and he prays to a saint to save him, and if he gets saved, then he'll become a monk, and so he does. He's the top of the class. He works harder than all the rest. He's got this problem. How is he going to be right with God? And so he scrubs the floor harder than all the other monks until it shines clean. He whips himself. Surely that's going to atone for something. He sleeps outside on cold nights with no blanket. And he starves himself. Surely these things will avail the wrong I do. Surely these things will show God the sincerity of my heart. Luther did all these things, but they didn't help. He said about himself, if anyone was going to be saved by what they did, it would have been me. But just like Paul says, I count all my good works as rubbish so that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Except Luther didn't know. He didn't know how to be found in Christ. He was a slave. There was this woman. She wanted the whole world, but as she grew up, she realized that the world was out of her grasp. So she would go to bed at night and she would dream of the world. And in her dream, she saw a man. There would be this man who would bring the whole world to her. When she grew up, she thought she found that man, and so she did everything in her power so that she would end up in that man's arms. And there she was. She had it all, so she thought, until the tent flap opened and the teachers of the law came in and dragged her out and dragged her to the temple. And there they shoved her in front of everyone and encircled her with stones. Can you imagine how flush red she is? Can you imagine how terrible she's trembling? Her castle in the sky has tumbled to the ground. It's gone. She risked a capital offense because she thought it was going to gain her the world. She was so enslaved. It's bare for all to see. And now that man that she thought was going to bring her everything, she sees has brought her death. And now she's in front of another man. Will this teacher save her? Then she realizes she's part of a religious and political debate. The law of Moses says a woman like this should be stoned to death. What do you say, teacher? It's a trap. And she was the woman they needed to make it. Is this man going to save her? He ignores them. And the woman trembles further. Finally, they push him and they push him, and he stands up and he gives them one stipulation. You who are without sin, be the first to throw the stone. The older ones realize what this means. If they claim to be without sin, that's blasphemy. That by itself is reason to be stoned to death. They've been played at their own game. And so one by one they go off. How long do you think it felt for that woman? Watching as one by one those men walk away, but knowing it only takes one to end her. Finally, the last one walks away. And there Jesus straightens back up and he says, Where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she can muster out a couple words, no one. No, sir. But the elephant in the room is this. There's still one man she's standing before. One man who is without sin, who could rightly cast the stone. And what will he say? We'll leave it there for the moment. Sometimes the sins that haunt us are the sins that commit when we're 16 years old, and they haunt us when we're 46 and when we're 96. There are some people who have committed sins and they haven't come back to church because they don't know what kind of reception they're going to receive when they come back. Are they going to receive a look that's going to murder their fragile faith? When they come up to the altar, forget what the people in the congregation do to them. What are they going to see in the pastor's eyes? Are they going to receive that full and free forgiveness that they desperately need? Or are they going to receive a look of disappointment, anger, disgust? Forget about the pastor. They're not sure what God's face is going to look like on the last day. Maybe everybody knows about sins you've committed. They didn't drag you here and encircle you and say, how dare you, I can't believe you did that. But the gossip got around and you know that they know. And so you were stayed away for a long time. Maybe you're watching online and maybe you haven't come back. You're too ashamed. Dear believer, you still need to be set free. Maybe nobody knows about your sin. Maybe just you know about it. But you've got this conscience that surrounds you. It throws these accusations at you. And sometimes you prop yourself up with excuses and you say, I had no choice. I couldn't help myself. But the truth of the matter prevails. You had a choice. Just like Adam and Eve had a choice. And you fell. There was Martin Luther. He knew all too well his sinfulness. He knew all too well the failings he had. There he would be at night reciting the Psalms late into the night, and there he would be the first one to get up to sing and praise God again and again, but it didn't make him feel any better. It made him feel worse because he knew so well the Word of God that he was not keeping. Then there's this moment. He's studying late at night. He's reading the book of Romans. He goes to Romans 1:17. All his life he had been taught that the righteousness of God is something you have to earn. And then he reads Romans chapter 1:17 and it says, there's righteousness of God that is by faith. And it flipped everything he had been taught on his head. It opened the doors of heaven to him. And he heard the same words that woman heard. The one who could cast the stone at her says, "No, neither do I condemn you." Those are the words that Luther heard that night as well. You have been set free, dear believer. Then Jesus turns to these Jews. Our text says something really confusing. To those who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you are really my disciples, you will continue in my teaching, you will dwell in my teaching, you will live in my teaching. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then those who apparently believed in him said, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been a slave of anyone. How are you going to set us free?" It's a curious thing they say that they've never been a slave. They were slaves in Egypt. There was the Babylonian captivity. The Greeks had taken them over. Currently, they're under Roman occupation. How can they say they've never been a slave to anyone? But maybe they're a bit more savvy than we give them credit for, and maybe they realize that Jesus is pointing at a spiritual slavery, not a physical one. And so Jesus says this: "Anyone who sins is a slave to sin." These people believed in Jesus, but they didn't even think that they needed a Savior from their sin. It's the same thing Jesus pointed out earlier when they were going to stone the woman. And he says, you who are without sin, be the first to throw the stone. He was indicting all of them. You guys are all slaves. You guys are all sinners. You guys all deserve to be stoned just like she does. They didn't get it then. And so he brings it back to them now. You guys think you're free. You're so deceived. You think you're free when you're a slave. That's why I'm telling you guys, if you're really my disciple, you're going to remain my word and my teaching. You're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. But they double down. No, we're Abraham's descendants. Jesus says, "Then why are you trying to kill me?" He said, "If you were really sons of Abraham, you would believe in me. But as it is, you have a different father than I do." I cut it out of our reading. He said, "Your father is the devil." And then he says, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And no slave has any permanent inheritance. But a son, he does get the inheritance. So if the son, capital S, sets you free, then you are a son forever." Then we get to the end. And he's still trying to reason with these Jews. He's still trying to win them over. And he gets to the end and he says, "You guys aren't acting like Abraham's children. You guys can't claim that. Abraham, he saw my day and he rejoiced in it." And they say, "How do you know that? Abraham lived 1,000 years ago. And you're not even 50. And then Jesus comes in with this line: "Truly, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." He's not saying I existed before Abraham. He's saying I existed from eternity. In other words, I am God. And that's it for them. That's it. They pick up stones to stone him. You see the irony of the whole situation. He's trying to set them free, and they're trying to end his life. They're trying to remain in slavery forever. He's trying to open their eyes to it. And of all people that day, there was this woman of all people. She could not deny her slavery. It was blatant for everyone to see. But of all the people there, she is the one who receives the pardon of God. She is the one that is set free. Have you ever been in a position like Jesus where you've got the truth, you know you're right, and you're trying to convince the other person? No, no, the time of the game is this time. It's central time it's going to be on at this time. This is when the game starts, and they just don't get it. Maybe it's something a little bit more serious. Maybe you're trying to convince someone that their sins really are forgiven. Say no. No, not after I did that. And you come again and again and again. Or maybe it's the other side of things. You're trying to convince someone that they are a sinner, that they do need to repent, but they won't hear it. And so there we are, here we are on this Reformation Day, and we want to try and think with clarity. Are there things that we are a slave to that we don't even realize that we could repent of? And so really the diagnostic tool for us is the heart of what Jesus says. If you remain in my teaching, you are truly my disciple, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So are we remaining on the truth, living and dwelling in that? Or is there something less than the truth that we are living and dwelling in? These are the temptations, I think, that are before you at this church. Why do you come to church here? Do you come here generationally? Do you come here because you married into some family? Or do you come here because this is where you believe the truth is taught? Do you come here because this is what makes you comfortable? Or do you come here because you think the truth is taught here? Do you strive here so that the truth goes forth? Or do you strive to have something else come forth? There was an Easter morning when two women were fighting over what dishes got set out. Are we going to use the paper ones or are we going to use the real ones? And on all of days for the pastor to have to come in and stop a little argument, were the women focused on the truth? No, they were focused on something that didn't really matter at all. They were focused on an appearance, on something that didn't matter. And so the pastor had to come in and say, "Ladies, ladies, what are we showing our guests? What are we showing our congregation by being so upset at each other over plates?" The pastor didn't make a ruling. He didn't say, "We're going this way or this way." He said, "Dear ladies, figure it out. You're going to have to leave." So there we are. There is this truth set before us. We go to our Old Testament reading. Memorialize the truth that you have, that God has ushered you into the promised land. Here we are. He split the river for you. He's made it possible for you to get stones from the center of the river that you could not do before. A miracle to set up this memorial so you can tell all your children, why are we here? And you get to tell your children the truth of the matter. You're here. Because Jesus has saved you from slavery. And just like he said to that woman, he didn't pardon her. He didn't say, neither do I condemn you for her to go back to her slavery, but so that she would taste the truth. This is the pardon. This is the God. This is the one who doesn't just give me this world, who gives me eternity in heaven. She gets to taste that truth. It wells up in her. And this is what you get to tell to your children, these memorial stones, when they come in and say, why? Why do we spend so much time making our church look good? And then you would point them to the truth. This is why. Because we worship a God who did so much for us. And so this is why we put time and effort to make our church look good. And then you turn to our epistle lesson, Revelation. And there the Spirit is laying it out for you. Hold on to the truth. Don't let anyone take that crown from you. The door is open for you. The stone's been rolled away. The stone's been rolled away. No one can shut that door. Don't let someone take that truth away from you. Don't start going after the things that don't really matter. So here we are. It's Reformation. It's our 175th anniversary. And here we see, we were just as enslaved as that woman, in just as desperate of a place. And we daily sin, and we daily need to hear God say to us, neither do I condemn you. There we're free from slavery. Here at the altar, we are free from slavery. This is what allows you to go back to your lives with peace, with joy, to go through the open door. It's not what you've done. It's not your whipping. It's not your aesthetic lifestyle. It's not your offering. No. Those are the things that well up in your heart. I can't believe I let myself get so enslaved. It happens to all of us. Our slavery creeps back up on us. We don't realize we've been a slave to work, a slave to these things in life. And Jesus would say, I don't condemn you. Live and dwell in my word. That's what sets you free. Go through the open door. Amen. Please stand.